I'd like to read our text now from the beginning of Genesis chapter 22, and you'll find this on page 16 in the edition of the Bible before you. It's number Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." As we come to consider this passage of God's word, let's pause in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, we humble our hearts before your word, and we ask that you would speak to us from it. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds and all of our lives would be turned again to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would go forth from this place of worship knowing that we have been in your presence, that you have spoken to us, and that the Holy Spirit would enable us to respond in a way that would bring honor and glory to Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our text tells us that it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. It came about after these things, that is, after the covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech, which we read about in the earlier chapter in the book of Genesis. So God tested Abraham. And the Hebrew word here means to prove, to assay. or even to tempt. Of course, we know that God never tempts anyone the same way that the devil tempts someone, that is, with a view to having that person sin. God never tempts anyone with that goal in mind. Nonetheless, there was a temptation in this for Abraham. Will he obey this fearful command? Yes or no? I really like the word assay in relation to this situation. Metals are assayed when they are tested in order to find out how pure the ore is. Is this ore of fine, high grade, or is it filled with impurities and therefore not nearly as desirable and valuable? That's what it means to assay something, to prove and demonstrate what's inside. And so here Abraham is being assayed by God. He's being proven and put to the test in this sense. What resides in Abraham's heart? Is his faith pure and genuine? Is it mature? Or will the dross be exposed? Of course, we know from our reading of the book of Genesis that this is not the first time that Abraham's faith was put to the test in this way. After the Lord called him from his birthplace and told him to go to the land that he would show to him, after Abraham undertook that long, arduous journey and arrived in the land of Canaan, he discovered that the Canaanites were in the land. It was already inhabited. What's more, there was a famine, and so he was forced to go down to the land of Egypt. So the circumstances did not measure up to what God was saying. Things didn't match. Later on, Abraham is told that he is going to have a child. Wonderful. Only problem was, he and his wife Sarah were getting on in years. And all this time she had been barren. She had not been able to have any children. And so again, the circumstances did not match what the Word of God was saying. Abraham was tested afresh. But this latest test was the greatest test. It made all those other occasions of testing pale into insignificance. This was a test that I suspect could never have been passed earlier on in Abraham's life, as his faith was still weak in the process of growing and maturing. This test had to wait until later on. Why is it so severe? Well, Abraham was told, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Every parent can read that text and shudder. Every parent can only imagine what it would be to receive such a command from God. "I want you to take one of your children and offer him up to me as a burnt offering. I want you to put him to death as an act of worship." Imagine the agony and the horror at hearing a command like that for Abraham from his Lord. Quite apart from that dimension of this test, there are other layers of testing here for Abraham's faith. You see, the text says that Isaac is Abraham's only son. Well, we know that there was another son. That, in a sense, Isaac was not Abraham's only son, because Abraham also had Ishmael, who was born prior to Isaac's birth. But you see, as we said last night, Ishmael had broken covenant with God and by this stage had been expelled from the household. And God had made abundantly clear to Abraham that his covenant was going to be established not with Ishmael, but with Isaac. So all of those promises which involved the future for this man, being a father of a multitude of nations, being an instrument through which all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, all of those promises centered upon this man, Isaac. And here's the miracle child. Here's the child who was born contrary to all human expectation. He was the child that caused the laughter of amazement with everyone that heard of it. And his very name commemorates that amazement and joy. It means he laughs, or laughter. In this sense, then, Isaac is Abraham's only child. There is no other. He is the one. And if he dies, all of those covenant promises come crashing to the ground. There's a sense in which God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, you know all that we've been through. You know all that I've promised to you. You know all that I'm going to do with you. I want you to end it here, right now, in one fell stroke. And yet, the text tells us that Abraham was prepared to obey this fearful command. How could he do that? Well, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed that God was going to raise his son Isaac from the dead. If God wanted him to offer him up as a burnt offering, that's in the mind and purpose of God, I do not understand it, but it cannot be that Isaac remains dead. So I believe that God is going to raise my son from the grave. But even with that understanding in his heart, let's not underestimate the agony and the trauma that he went through on that 3-day journey to the land of Moriah, as he and his son trudged closer, step by step by step, to the place of sacrifice. Here again, the innocent question from the teenage son, Dad, the fire is here, the wood is here, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Listen again to the father's response. God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, my son. Literally, in the Hebrew, God sees before himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God sees for himself. He knows what this lamb is going to be. So stand with Abraham as he got that wood for the sacrifice and he put it on the back of his teenage son. And Isaac, big and strong now, carrying it and being ready to go through with this himself, trusting in what his father was saying, because surely he was big and strong enough to resist if he'd wanted to. Stand with Abraham and stand with Isaac as Isaac is laid out on the wood on that altar And as Abraham prepares to end his son's life, the Hebrew narrative is filled with pathos, and it's deliberately understated because a thousand words could not convey all that Abraham and Isaac were going through in this event. So, of course, the question is, why did God require this? So contrary to what his law teaches, I mean, human sacrifice to him practiced by other religions was an abomination. And Israel was warned against it. So why did he give this command? And why this three-day journey to a land of Moriah? Well, as we read on further in the scripture, we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, which tells us in a little very important detail that it was this part of the world in which the temple that Solomon built was constructed. And the site for the temple was no hit and miss affair, because the text tells us that this was where God had revealed himself to David, Solomon's father. So both David and his son Solomon knew that God had designated this place in the world, the region of Moriah, for the temple to be constructed. This would be the house of God. This would be the place where all of those animal sacrifices would be carried out down through the centuries. And let's follow on down through the centuries until we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and his entrance into the world. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the real Isaac of Scripture and human history, because he was the amazing miracle child born to a woman who had no sexual relations with any man. And it was amazing. At his baptism, God the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son." As we follow further on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we come to that point where Jesus steered his course quite deliberately for Jerusalem to Moriah. That very final time, knowing full well that he was walking to a place of execution. In his own way, he wrestled with the question, where is the lamb for sacrifice? As in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood and said, "If it is possible, Lord God, my Father, take this cup from me. Nonetheless, not my will but thine be done." In his own way, he bore the wood for the sacrifice as he carried upon his own back his cross to the place of execution. And oh, there was an opportunity for him to be released, because Pilate came out and said, "I find this man innocent. I can release someone. Would you have him?" And the people said, "No, we would rather have Barabbas, a man whose name means son of the Father of all things. Give us Barabbas. But Jesus, crucify him." And what was the proverb? What did Abraham say? "In the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Literally, in the mountain of the Lord, God will see. Only now we need to change the proverb, because it's not in the future tense anymore. We have to put it in the past tense. In the mountain of the Lord, God has seen. He has offered up his son, his only son, whom he loves. And this time, brothers and sisters, the Father did not stay his hand. This time, he went through with the sacrifice in order to save us from our sins and to stand in our place. And then, yes, this real Isaac of Scripture was raised in triumph from the grave. He had to be. Because all of the promises that God had ever given down through the ages centered upon this man. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel narrative of Scripture, and it was writ large back in Genesis 22 when God gave to Abraham this fearful command to offer up his son on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. And when the Lord provided in this place the lamb to stand in. So what can we learn from this, brothers and sisters? Well, let me trace out a couple of points of application for you this morning. The first is this. We always need to remember that salvation is costly. We need to remember that salvation is costly. When we think of cost and price for the salvation that God has achieved for us, isn't it true that often we think about what the Lord Jesus went through? We think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, agonizing over having to face the wrath of God the Father. We think about the horror of the arrest and the beating, the torment, the crucifixion. We think about the rejection. And we remember that, and it's important that we do not forget. We remember what Jesus went through in order to save us, even as we partake of the sacrament that he appointed. We remember what Jesus has done and his willingness to pay that fearful price for us. It is very appropriate that we do not forget. But this morning, I want you to think about this also from the perspective of God the Father. I want you to think about the price that God the Father was willing to pay in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do this. And to help us grasp something of that, I want you to think about Abraham. And I want you to imagine yourself in his shoes and hearing this fearful command from the God whom you love. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to kill him. I want you to feel the agony of that and shudder and think of the price that Abraham was willing to pay, that fearful price, as step by step by step he got closer and closer with his son to the place of execution. The price that God the Father paid. Do not think, never think, that God was somehow distant and dispassionate and removed from this. Oh, I'll just send my son. That wonderful gospel text in John 3:16, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. We know it so well, don't we? I don't normally quote him because much of what he said was unsound and led his students astray But German theologian Karl Barth had some very pertinent points to make in relation to that text, John 3:16. He said, whatever you do, never underestimate the power and the force of that little word only. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about what that meant for God the Father. This was the price that he was willing to pay. And he did so not distantly, not academically, not dispassionately. For the love of God the Father for the Son was exponentially greater and of a higher level entirely than the love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. Because this love of God the Father for his only begotten Son had been there from eternity and had never ever been broken. And if Jesus was sweating blood at the very thought of that perfect relationship being broken, my God, why have you forsaken me? If that tore out from his heart, that agony on the cross, what do you think it was doing for the Father? As he did that to his Son. Always remember that salvation is costly, and the price that God has paid in order to free us from our sin and to restore us to himself is immense. The second thing I want to say is this: you and I need to trust and believe in the Son. And it's obvious, isn't it? Of course we must. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world in John's Gospel is a benighted place. It is a place of sin and unbelief. And in the earlier part of the Gospel, you know, the light comes into the darkness and it shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend. And the world is filled with people who reject the light and want nothing to do with him. And yet in spite of the world being a place of rebellion and unbelief, God loved it so much that he sent his only begotten Son into it to do this work and pay this price. But now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said immediately after that most wonderful of New Testament gospel texts. He said this: he who believes in him, that's the Son, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brothers and sisters, think about those words. He who believes in me is not judged. And the reason why Jesus could say that is he knew that his purpose in coming into this world was to offer up himself as the Lamb in the place of his people. So all of that judgment that was due for their sin would fall upon him as the substitute. And when that judgment would fall upon him as the substitute, it would mean that these people over here for whom he died, they would not be judged. No, they would be freed. So Jesus said, he who believes in me is not judged. But then he also said this: he who does not believe has been judged already. And why? It is not because he is a liar. It is not because he is a murderer. It is not because he has committed adultery. The reason why this person has been judged already is because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has been judged already, which means that on the day of judgment, as the books are opened and Jesus presides, that final day of judgment will be but a confirmation of what has already, in fact, taken place. And why is that judgment there? Because this person has not believed in the only Son of God. And can you see how that relates back to what we've just been saying? You see, the price that God the Father paid to secure our salvation was immense. What word can we use to describe it? God the Father gave his only begotten Son. That's what he did. But then if we reject that gift, if we say we don't need and we do not want the only begotten Son of God, if we do not believe in him, then of course there is judgment. What do you think that God the Father will do to those who reject his gift? Is there any other way of salvation? Absolutely not. So here is the crossroads. Here is the place of destiny determined. Jesus said, he who believes in Jesus, in himself, is not judged. The judgment has already been carried out. There's freedom, liberation, and a return to God. And that's already taken place. So what will happen on the day of judgment as the books are opened will be but a confirmation of what has already occurred. But Jesus also said, he who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he who does believe and he who does not believe. Which is it for you? Trust and believe in the only begotten Son of God, the gift that God the Father gave, for there's no other way. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you.